Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, 497 years ago and 2 days, that was on October 31st, which is known as All Hallows' Eve, or we know it a little more as Halloween, you know, from All Hallows' Eve. All Hallows, all saints, all holy ones, all holy things. All Hallows' Eve. 497 years, 2 days ago, a monk who was also a doctor of theology, he nailed some theses on the door of a church that was called All Saints Church in a town called Wittenberg. And the very next day, All Hallows Day, or All Saints Day, was the day of commemorating your loved ones who had died in the faith. But not just commemorating them, but trying to get them some good mojo, as it were, in the afterlife. And so this monk went to that door of that church because in that church was the biggest collection in all of Europe of relics of saints. I don't know if you know what relics are. Relics are those things where it's like a finger from a particular saint, or the heart of a saint, or the head of a saint, or a straw, for instance. In that church in Wittenberg, they claim to have a straw from the manger of Jesus. They claim to have a vial of milk from the virgin's breast. Things like that. And all of these had been authenticated by churchly authorities, and so it was thought in their day that if you saw these things or came close to these things, that you would then get your loved ones or yourself, whoever you wish to give it to, get your loved ones out of some time in a place called purgatory. Because the way that they thought about things back then was that if you didn't have enough good works to cancel out your bad works, well, Jesus got you into heaven, but it might be a little while before you actually got into heaven, because when you died, you'd go instead to the waiting room of heaven until you balanced your accounts. And there in the waiting room of heaven, which was really, I suppose, the waiting room of hell too, because it was pretty hot there, you would suffer and suffer and suffer until you had paid what all of your sins owed. And so, All Saints Day was kind of like Christmas Day for the dead, because those good works that your relatives still owed could be made up a little bit if you would go and view relics, you know, including those 19,000 some relics they had in that church in Martin Luther's hometown. And so you would, of course, pay to get in to see these things. And like I say, it was thought that you could get time off purgatory for yourself or your loved ones. And of course then, if you loved dear old granny, wouldn't you make that trip? Wouldn't you take the expense to travel even for weeks to go to this little town of Wittenberg and see that greatest collection in all of Europe of relics and get as much time as possible off of purgatory for dear old granny? I mean, don't you love grandma? This is the way it went. This was the thinking of the day. Now, purgatory, that waiting room for heaven, like I said, you and I don't really understand it. We understand the idea of duty to your family members, familial duty. We understand that. But we don't really understand purgatory because we rightly believe, as the Bible teaches, that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, i.e. the judgment of the living and the dead at the end of time, when God's judgment will be proclaimed to all creation and to all souls on judgment day. But one of the things we see in Scripture is that the judgment of God, even though it is proclaimed publicly at the very end of time, the judgment of God is carried out when? At the moment of death. And therefore, there's no need to go and view relics for your deceased loved ones. There's no need to pray for them to get them out of heaven and get them a little bit more of that mojo, as it were. Because those who die trusting in the Lord, we're told that they are carried to heaven by His angels. And because Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, therefore, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And that raises then the question, who is a saint? Who's a saint? That's the real question that you got to grapple with. Now, our world, if you ask our world what a saint is, our world thinks that it's someone who is really, 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 really good. You know, someone who is long-suffering and turns the other cheek, does what is right, even in really tough circumstances. And, of course, that's good, right? Where would our world be without a few people doing what is right, even when it is hard? And thus, this world, your neighbor, your fellow man, they need your good works, don't they? They need you to be good to them. They need your saintly deeds. But saintly deeds do not make a saint, which is completely counterintuitive to human logic, isn't it? Well, of course a saint is made by saintly deeds. How else do you become a saint? Well, let me tell you what Jesus says. According to Holy Scripture, a saint or a holy one is not someone who is holy in all of their works and all of their ways, for there is no one who does not sin, Scripture says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how can you be made saintly by your deeds? You can't. So who's a saint? Those who are freely justified by Christ Jesus on the cross and who receive that justification in faith. Which, of course, then brings us to the question, well, what in the world is this word you use, Pastor? Justification. What? Justification. Well, some have said this, and this might be an easy thing to hang your hat on in your head. Some have said this, justification is when God makes it just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. That's a pretty good way to kind of think about justification, to remember the basic concept there. But there's more to it than just that. Justification is a legal word. You know, just, justice. It's a legal word. It means God the judge has declared you innocent of all the charges against you, so that there is no accusation that can stand up against you. Not even the perfectly valid accusations. For Christ, your Savior, has taken your sentence on Himself, the godly one for the ungodly. And so, you are not innocent in body or in action. That full innocence, that full righteousness that we hunger for doesn't come until the resurrection on the last day. But until that day, you have been declared by the judge, declared perfectly innocent and righteous. That's justification, that you have been declared righteous. But what about right here and now, where you still live in a world where things aren't right, where not even your own deeds or heart are right? Well, dear friends, that's where faith comes in. God freely justifies, and by that declaration, He imparts to you His Spirit to believe His promise to you. And when He says that you are free of your guilt, His Word actually performs what it says. For instance, Jesus, the Word made flesh, performed your salvation on the cross. He accomplished it. It is finished, as He said there. But not only that, God's Word, whenever it is spoken, especially by His called and ordained ones, but whenever it is spoken, it gives you what it promises. Because God's word is not just hot air. God's word is a performative, powerful word. When God says you are forgiven, you are. And you are not only forgiven, you are holy and given a righteousness, not your own. You're holy before Him. You are therefore then a saint. For His own Holy Spirit comes into you and cleanses you. And thus the saints of God, those who trust in God's promises of forgiveness and life and salvation through Jesus Christ, they are His blessed ones. That's why we had that reading from the Gospel of Matthew today, the Beatitudes, those blessings. We're blessed in all circumstances. When we're poor in spirit, when we're mourning the impact of sin as it ruins this world around us, when we're gently submitting to the world's abuse of us, when we're thirsting for that righteousness which doesn't belong to us and comes from Him, when you're merciful to those who don't deserve it, when you have a clean heart that speaks the peacemaking declaration of God's forgiveness, even and especially when you are insulted and persecuted on account of Christ's declaration of you being righteous that you trust in. And make no mistake, trusting in a God whose word works your righteousness is certainly insulted and mocked and persecuted in this world. For if the world put Him who was all righteous and all gracious to death, how do you think it's going to treat those who look to Him and trust in Him and not their own works, who hope in Him? Now, it's much more acceptable in our world to believe in a Santa Claus sort of a God who says, well, who knows if you've been bad or good, and says, be good for goodness sake. And of course, we like that idea. We like that we can be good. We like that idea. I am good. There is good in me. People should recognize I am good. God should recognize I am good. We like the idea that we can earn rewards, you know, gifts for good little girls and boys. The problem, though, is that our idea of what is good is pathetic. It shifts like the sands. It's always trying to get out from underneath God's righteous standards that no one on earth can live up to except Him who is God in the flesh. He who came to save we who are hopeless. And so moments after describing how blessed His saints are who believe in His justification of them, He then laid into this idea that you can be good enough on your own for God to let you into His realms of light. And He says, right after those Beatitudes, He says, I haven't come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill the law, to complete righteousness so that it is so full and so filled with life in me that I can give out God's perfect righteousness to those who have none of it for themselves. And so let me show you how much you lack any goodness in yourself whatsoever, Jesus is essentially saying. And He says, He goes on to all the commandments, and He starts with the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. And He says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother will be judged by God a murderer fit for hell. And guess what? That means I'm looking at a room full of well-dressed, respectable murderers. Every single one of us. Hold me up a mirror, I'd be a murderer. I don't always like what's in the mirror, right? I certainly don't always like the people around me, even my own family, whom God has given to me to love. And so according to God's standards, I am a sinful murderer. And that's the saintly, holy standard that God uses. And so your works don't have a snowflake's chance in hell of saving you for For the thoughts of your own heart condemn you. And you therefore depend on God's blessing and His blessing alone for your salvation. So thanks be to God that we are blessed by God. For those who hunger and thirst for His righteousness shall be filled with it. They'll be overflowing with it. They'll have to undo notches on their belt. They'll be so filled with His righteousness. That's the language that He uses there. You're going to be satisfied. Your tummy's going to be overflowing with it. That kind of thing. We are going to be given it by Him. In fact, we have been given it because we've come to the end of ourselves and our pathetic attempts at do-goodery. And we long for Christ's righteousness to be declared to us. And therefore, we're willing to suffer whatever comes our way on account of this righteousness that makes us saintly in the eyes of our loving God and Father. And so His saints will be comforted from their mourning over their sin. They will be filled with His perfect righteousness. They will inherit a new heaven and a new earth from their gentle King who carried their burdens. And mourning over our sin, we certainly do seem poor in spirit to the world around us. We're not filled with that pride of place that the world says that you should have. But our God has given repentance to us. And that's a gift. It's a blessing because it means that God's kingdom is ours. It means that though we are poor, He is our strength through whatever the world throws at us. And so these are the saints, the blessed ones. That means you are a saint, one of His blessed ones. You who trust in Jesus, who mourn over your sin, whose gentle forgiveness of you declares you a saint and carries you, when you're too weak, into His city of Zion. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding, may it keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.